Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We want to look at the first six verses here in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. We begin verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though, as an apostle of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Father, there's just so much there for us this afternoon. Lord, I do pray that speak to our hearts. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds. Not just hearing it, Lord, but a lot of application to different situations in different lives this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say, especially those that are ministering in the church, leaders in church, those that are the leaders in their homes, those in business, at school. Lord, so much application for us in whatever sphere of that we're in, Lord. So I do pray that you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things here, I'm going to give you some homework right now. You might want to write it down. Here's your homework. And you're going, oh, no, I came to church to listen, not to do homework. Well, to get a good overview of what we're talking about, because you can hear me speak and teach and stuff, you go, oh, okay. But to really know exactly what's going on here, because he's drawing from what is happening in the book of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey, where he goes there with Titus, and then he picks up Timothy in Lystra, and then they go on to what he's talking about here. So your homework would be Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18. Don't read them while I'm teaching, but you could do that afterwards, so you get a full scope of what we're talking about here. But that gives you, as Sean is talking about, digging deeper into the Word of God. And that's one of the ways you dig deeper. You find out what Paul is talking about, because what we learn in the book of Acts. So that's 16, 17, and 18. Now, as I mentioned, this is really, the letter here is the earliest letter that you have in the New Testament. And it's Paul's earliest letter as well. Written about 54 AD, right around there. And Paul, as he goes on this journey, this second missionary journey, as he gets to one area, he has a vision of a man in Macedonia, and he's crying out, come over here and help us. And so Paul and Silas, and as I mentioned, he picks up Timothy in Lystra, going over there to Macedonia. But they stop. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Timothy, we don't see him there, but I mean, he's with them somewhere. But as they go to Philippi, they have some fruit. They start a church. Lydia, by the river there, her heart is open and opens her home. So it's a home fellowship and turns into a church. And then the Philippian jailer there, as Paul is put in prison, he's beat, him and Timothy, and they go through a lot of trials there, but a church does begin. But then after that, after he's released, he goes down to Thessalonica, and more trouble in Thessalonica as he's preaching in the synagogue, and some of the Jews don't agree with him and don't like it, but others do. They come to faith, and then a mob is formed against Paul. And Jason is host. They can't find Paul, so they take Jason, put him in prison. He actually gives a pledge to get out of prison. But now Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go to Berea. And Berea, remember, the scripture talks about those Bereans. They were smart, or they were more spiritual than others, because when they heard the word of God, they searched the scriptures to see if it was so. That's always good. When you hear a message, it's always good to dive into the scripture to find out if that teacher is telling you what is biblical, or he's just giving you his own, you know, his own mind. So important. That was the Bereans. But then he had problems there, and he left Timothy and Titus there in Berea. He went down to Athens. That's a whole different story there. But then finally he ends up in Corinth. He sends for Silas and Timothy, and they come down to Corinth. And here is where he writes a letter and sends it with Timothy to Thessalonica. But all these trials, all these struggles that Paul goes through. Now remember, this man said, come over here and help us. And yet, sometimes when we think we hear the Lord, and we enter into a bunch of trials and tribulation and hard times, we go, was that God? Or was that the devil? Or was it me? Is it just I wanted to get out there and do something? Well, you know, I think you're going to find that God will use whatever you do. I mean, your life is in God's hands, and if you're seeking the Lord and you're seeking to want to do His will, you might go down a cul-de-sac, but then He'll bring you out and you'll go down the right way. So it's always, you know, that kind of thing. We're moving in God's direction. I can't tell you how many false starts we had before we got this property. Just amazing. And but finally, here, God's will is done. We didn't give up. And you see, that's Paul. That's those that he brought with him, not Titus, but Timothy and also Silas. Didn't give up. And so notice we'll take it a couple verses at a time, verse 1 and 2. We'll talk about that. Notice he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. I like that idea where he says, you know this. In other words, they knew something about Paul. It was just intuitive that they trusted him. They believed him. They saw the things that he went through. And they became great advocates for the gospel and for Paul. Now, in spite of all the difficulties that Paul had to deal with, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't worthwhile. He says a church started, converts came to the Lord. Whether you have a lot or a few converts come to the Lord, it's never worthwhile. It's never vain. And that's what happens here. And with Paul, he did have converts. Church started. You see, the same thing with our labor. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not doing too much for the Lord. I'm a believer. I'm coming to church. I'm praying. And every once in a while, I tell somebody, and I know my neighbors and family members, they know I'm a Christian. And so, but I'm not doing too much. Hey, let me say this. You don't know the things God is doing. And when you get in heaven, you're going to see those things. And that's the great things. God hides a lot of this stuff from us. And then finally, when we're in heaven, we will know what God has done. Our labor is not in vain, the Bible says. You see, I think just faithfulness, being faithful to the call of Jesus Christ, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a missionary, whether you're a business person, whatever you are, be faithful to that call, and God will use you with those people. For me, it was surfboards, and I had a lot of ministry with surfers. I didn't know at all that I would be a pastor. But you see, God is faithful, and you need to be faithful. To me, faithfulness is God's gold standard. That's the gold standard, faithfulness. You see, God doesn't, look at piecework. It's like, well, look at the notches on my Bible. Look at how many people I've led to the Lord. Well, that's fine. That's good. That's a work of the Lord. But you see, it's not piecework that all that you've done for the Lord, you're going to get a reward there because you did this and you did that in reward. No, it's faithfulness. Because I think lots of times we feel like we haven't done much. When we look around, we see others, we go, wow, they are really on fire. I wish I had that, so I'm not gonna get too many rewards. And I go, oh, yes, you are. Doesn't work by piecemeal or piecework. I used to work piecework in surfboards as a kid. You know, rubbing rails for Greg Knoll surfboards, get a dollar a board. Well, in the, you know, when I was selling the boards on the weekends, because I was still in high school, you know, I got $1.25 an hour. But now rubbing rails, I get a dollar a board, piecework. I could do three boards an hour. That's $3 an hour. But God doesn't judge that way. You're not going, look at what I'm doing, Lord. Look at that. Well, the Lord knows. And probably because you're exalting that, you've got your reward right there. You've shown everybody. You've shown the Lord. That's the reward. You see, but I think so often when we feel like, man, I wish I could do more. Maybe I'm not doing enough, but I am faithful. I'm faithful, and God is going to reward that faithfulness. So true. So true. When he says, you know, a couple times he says that in verse 1 and then also in verse 2, it's something that Paul has gained trust with the church there. He's gained trust with those in Thessalonica. It takes time to build trust with people, to be with people for a while, or at least they watch your life and see your life. And once you've built that trust, it's very hard to lose that. Oh, you might have gossips, and you might have slanders, and you might have those that tell tales that try to, you know, ruin your reputation. But you see, people can ruin your reputation. Only you can ruin your character. But you see, character is gold. That's really what God looks for. Character in being faithful to his call. You see, Paul proved himself by his commitment to the gospel in difficult times, very difficult times. His mistreatment in Philippi and also the boldness in Thessalonica when there was opposition, that's hard to preach and be around those that are opposed to you. Mobs followed after Paul, you know, wanted to really persecute Paul. I mean, we don't necessarily have that. Maybe we have friends that snicker and, you know, turn away from us and say nasty things about us. But, you know, it's not like, you know, the first century church that was persecuted and killed for their faith. It's not like those who are of faith in certain places, Sudan and others around the world that are dying for their faith and because they're preaching the gospel. But it's very important, Lord, that he's gained their trust and he's proved himself by his faithfulness to the word in spite of opposition. I think consistency in every endeavor, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bring success to you. Whether you're a farmer or whether you're serving in the ministry, whatever it might be, the crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. So I've read stories about farmers that just, they treat their crops like children and they have an abundance. But you see, it's the same in the ministry. The ministry won't grow unless the servants show. You gotta show up. You can't call in for excuses. And sometimes people, I think just out of laziness, you find that they're always making excuses for things. Well, I don't know if it's an excuse and it's really a legitimate excuse or if it's just laziness. I've been in the ministry long enough to know that you very rarely call in and not there with the sheep and with the flock and with serving, because it won't grow if you're not there. You see, Paul's a great model. He's a great model for leadership, and I envy those who are gifted. Those who are gifted. Before service, you hear Leon playing, you know, just beautiful, beautiful praise music. I go, oh boy, if I went up there, you know, I'd have to play chopsticks or something on it. I don't know. But I really envy that. But you know, I admire character. I can envy giftedness, something that I might not have that somebody else has, but I really admire character in a person. And consistency will build character. Plodding along, just plodding and being there and showing up. Somebody years ago, when I first became a Christian, one leader I really looked up to, he said, "Hey, it's just showing up." And I went, "Wow, is that all?" Yeah, show up, watch what God does. Just plod along. William Carey, that incredible minister to India, and one of the things that he would say is he's not very gifted, but he can plod along. And talking about God, what God might think of him, he said, "If he gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything." I don't know if you're a plodder. I'm a plodder. I'm really a plodder. I admire certain giftings. And I know that God, you just stay there long enough and do it long enough, and God will use it. And so I like that. I like what William Carey says. But you see, some people, they're reluctant. They're reluctant servants. I mean, some of those in the Old Testament, you see, reluctant. King Saul, he was hiding in the baggage when his coronation was going on. He was reluctant. I think of the others that were latent kind of leaders, dormant till God calls. Remember Gideon? Gideon and Judges hiding out, beating out wheat in the wine press, hiding out from the marauding bands. And then God said, "Oh, valiant warrior, go in this your strength and deliver Israel." Find it in Judges chapter 6. And some are young. God calls them when they're very young. I'm amazed what I hear in testimonies. I think of Josiah. He was 8 years old when he was anointed king. 2 Kings chapter 22. And of course, he had those that would tend him, but what a young age to be called. But others in later life, Abram, exalted father, but his name was changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. He started out at 75. Moses at 80, Caleb at 85. You see, so you just don't want to be reluctant. You want to get in there when God calls and just let God work in you. You know, some, the Bible says, don't fear the faces of the people. Sometimes we can fear the faces of the people. We get a frown and we kind of draw back. We get a smile and, you know, it encourages us. But you don't fear them. You know, one of the things that I found that I wanted to just abandon everything I learned in the surf world and me as a surfer and having a surfboard business, I want to just jettison all that, and it's only the Bible. But then I realized, no, a lot of the things that I learned back then, I applied, and I saw, even scripturally, how I was learning all through that. Because as I mentioned, I was working for Greg Knoll Surfboards, and he had the largest surfboard shop in the world at one time, 22,000 square feet. I was on the weekends in his shop selling surfboards, you know, for customers coming in. And then at age 16, I was polishing the boards, rubbing them out. Basically, I was quality control. I was only 16. And these older guys, they were in their 20s. You know, when you're only 16 and you look at people in their 20s, they look like they're about 80. You know, the age gap is, seems like it's so far removed, but it was only a number of years. But quality control, because I saw all the flaws that were in the boards, and I had to tell Greg about them. "Hey, Greg, this fin had a dry layup, or the board had a hatchet marks in it, you could see it, or there were pinholes in it, they didn't put enough resin on the cloth, or the orange peel in the glossing, or the pin line bled, or the pigment, when they pigmented the top, they didn't overlap it to pigment the bottom, so it didn't meet, and so all those things." You see, but one thing I learned what to do and what to say and what not to do and what not to say. And so in the ministry, leaders need to be sensitive to get along with people, to be peacemakers and not troublemakers, to know what to say and how to say it. And that's an acquired skill. It doesn't always come naturally, and sometimes you make big mistakes. And you really learn by making the big mistakes, so you try not to make those mistakes again, saying the wrong things and giving the wrong impression. heard a story. It's just a story. It was in the 1800s. Remember when they had the straight razors and they'd shave people and they'd have the strap where they'd sharpen it? And this barber, he went to an evangelistic service, and this preacher was just on fire. The preacher was talking about hell, and you're going to go to hell. People are going to go to hell if they don't repent, and it's a fiery hell, and they're going to die in their sins. But there's heaven, the glory of heaven. And this barber, he had already saved, and he saw all these people go forward, and he wanted to be able to share the gospel so somebody would get saved. And so he thought, okay, the first person that comes into my barbershop that I shave, I'm going to preach to him. But he was very nervous, way too nervous. And so as the fella came in and he put the apron on around the neck and he got all the lather here and put it on the fella's beard, and or not his beard, but his face, and he was going to shave him. And here he's on the strap, he's sharpening, you know, the straight razor, but he's sweating. And he's turning red, and he's kind of mumbling to himself. And the guy sitting in the chair is looking at him and going, oh, what is wrong with this guy? You know, and he's just thinking in his mind, how can I present the gospel to him? You know, and he's in his mind, that preacher's words are in him. And so all of a sudden he stops, he stands up, he says, are you ready to meet God? Obviously, the man ran out of the barbershop. Not a true story, if you want to know, but it's a good story. You know, you've got to be gentle sometimes. Sweetness of speech causes persuasiveness. You know, one of the things I've found is wounded people often make the best leaders. Wounded people. God picks his choicest servants from the ranks of the suffering. I've heard it, those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. We don't like to hear that, but I know that you've gone through stuff, I've gone through stuff, and you can't help it, you just go through it. But what does it do to you? Does it make you bitter, or does it make you better? You see, I think of David in Psalm, when he wrote Psalm 109:22, for I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Well, that was David. God used him. The greatest king of Israel. I think of Joseph, if you've been going through Sunday night with the guys, and tonight Ed's going to do Genesis 44, but remember Joseph, as I think it was it Anthony that was teaching on Joseph, the son of Jacob, and he had 10 older brothers, and those older brothers abused him. They mistreated him. They hated him. In fact, they sold him into bondage to the Ishmaelites, lied to the father that he died by, you know, some beast killed him. And then when he was there in Egypt, he was in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. It didn't happen. She had eyes for him. He didn't have eyes for her. And then he was jailed, left in jail for years. He was forgotten in jail by those he had helped out. And then at age 30, so it had to be at least a dozen years that he went through all these trials, he became second to Pharaoh over all Egypt, kind of a vice, you know, leader there. You see, the Bible tells us in Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. God's not going to leave the wounded wounded. He's not going to leave them in that condition. That's not God's heart. You know, he's not going to leave us in a perpetual state of, what does it do when you feel like you're falsely accused or falsely hurt? Self-pity. Kind of poor me. At least that's what I do when that happens to me. God's not going to leave us there. Not going to leave us in that condition. You see, I think 10 ways to change that self-pity and change our life for the better. The first is to do good, a good turn to one who is in greater need than yourself. That's number one. Do good to those in greater need than yourself. And the other 9, is to repeat the first. Give your life away. That's what it is. We think too much about ourselves. Give your life away. You see, bandaged believers make good leaders. God doesn't leave us there. He bandages us up. I think of Jephthah in the book of Judges. He was the son of a harlot. Well, his dad got a little amorous with her, and out came Jephthah. But then he married. He married a wife, and he had kids. But these were Jephthah's half-brothers. And these half-brothers, when they were older, they drove Jephthah out of the home. Out of the home. But you know what God did? God made Jephthah a mighty deliverer there in Israel. Boy, you wouldn't think that. That's kind of a hard life. Yeah, a bandaged believer. He made a good leader. I think of Jesus. What does it say about him? Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. It's Isaiah chapter 53:3. But Zechariah says, I was wounded. It's kind of prophetic. Jesus speaking, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. He didn't have to suffer. He was perfect. But he suffered for us. And look at who he is and look at who we follow. Jesus. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:4, God, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. That's what God does. We go through those hard times and we come through them. Why? So that we can repeat and encourage others that are going through hard times. You see, a person who endures suffering builds character, builds stamina, fortitude, tenacity, and doesn't easily give up. And when that happens, it creates hope in that person. And that's so important for a leader, because when they have hope, they can impart hope to those they lead. It's so important. So if you're going through it, that's probably some of the most precious times God will have you in. Not going to leave you there. But you got to determine, I can't get out on my own. So Lord, what are you doing? What moves do you want me to make? I don't know if you read or heard the story of the wharf rats, the scientific experiment, where they put a wharf rat in a bucket of water, a big bucket of water, and that rat swam around in there, but they sprayed it with water on the face of the wharf rat. It only took 37 minutes for that wharf rat to drown. But then they thought, well, what would happen if we rescued the rat, dried him off, put him back in, maybe rescued him again? How long would he last then? Well, they did that. Swam around, and right before he went down, they got him out and, you know, dried him off and maybe gave him a little something to eat and waited a little bit, put him back in. Same thing, right before he was ready to go down, he picked him up. They did that, and they realized, and they put him in again, and they finally let him drown, but 37 hours later, from 37 minutes to 37 hours, and they determined that it was because of hope, hope of being rescued again. Didn't happen, but you see, with us, it's that hope in the Lord, and the Lord's not going to leave us in that condition. Romans tells us, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. But you got to let the process work. Notice what he's saying? It's a process. Tribulation, well, some bail out when that happens. No, hang in there. Then what happens after that? Perseverance. Some bail out after that. But no, hold on. After perseverance and proven character, then what happens after proven character? Hope. What happens after hope? You recognize the love of God did that, allowed that in your life. You thought God was leaving you, abandoning you. No, but it was God's love that kept you there, that you might end up with that hope and then communicate that hope to others that are going through trials. And that's God's love. You see, Paul had physical disabilities. You know that. He had the thorn in the flesh. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He had emotional conflicts from within and from without. He had those things, but that chiseled his character. Again, a little more homework. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul will lay out that list of what he went through. And there are other portions, but that's a good one. But it chiseled his character into a man of God, being used of God. And not just for himself, but it was for the lives of others. And that's what God's doing. We can't be selfish people, because if we're selfish people, this life, even as a Christian, it'll always seem like it's not working. I don't have a life more abundant. I'm miserable. Why? Is it because you're thinking about yourself, or have you given your life away? You see, with Paul, he gave his life away. That process was working in him, even though he had just a lot of problems and issues in his life. Hard times, in those hard times. And one of the things that we want to end with, I'm not going to end for a while, but I want to end with four things that Paul learned. And we need to learn them, not just in the ministry, in the church, but also in your home, in your family. You who are business people, in the business world. You who are at school, with friends at school, there. But you see, these are principles so valuable that Paul is laying out to the church there, telling about himself. He says in verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Now, of course, he's talking about the gospel that he's preached and the teaching that he's given to go on with the Lord. But notice the leaders first must avoid dishonesty. You must avoid deceit. Well, he also talks about error, from error and impurity. Impurity means sexual impurity, but focus in on that dishonesty, that temptation to be insincere and to be artificial, to try to draw people to yourself. That's what we did in the world. We don't do that in Christ. You see, that leader, it's not using flattery or fakery for your own benefit. Oh, you did that in the business world before. That's what they did. Saying what isn't true to gain an advantage over people and over situations. See, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. There's deceit in the heart. They're trying to fake you out to take advantage, Proverbs says. Jude 16, well, there's only one chapter, but 16, verse 16, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So the Bible talks a lot about that. Paul knew it. He's not going to have any part of that in his ministry. And then Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So watch out for that. Watch out for that in our society, but particularly in church activities, in the church situations. You see, there are ministers that prey on people, P-R-E-Y, prey on people. You see that. You used to see it. I don't watch it anymore. It just sickens me, these TV evangelists, word faith thing, blab it and grab it, you know, hundredfold stuff and all this stuff. They're just charlatans, you know. And the Bible, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15, calls them worthless shepherds. They're false shepherds. Romans 16, 18 says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." I get angry when those that are supposed to be presenting the gospel, they're using that, you know, for their own benefit. I mean, it angers the Lord, I know. The Bible talks about putting a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones. It's better to have a millstone hung around your neck thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Now, if you don't know what a millstone is, go online, you can see it. They have them in Israel. We've seen them. It's like a stone about that big. It's flat, has a hole in the center, and they'd use it for driving over grain to break up the chaff from the wheat. But it weighs thousands of pounds. So you're not going to be swimming with that. But Jesus, very severe in those kind of things. And so Paul doesn't have a hidden agenda, no ulterior motives. You don't have to filter Paul's speech like you do politicians. Oh boy, do you have to filter politicians' speech and just find out what they're saying is true, because so much, sad. But it's even worse when you hear it in the church. With Paul, you didn't have to do that. Oh, he said to the Bereans, they're even more righteous than the rest because they looked to the scriptures after he taught to see if what he was saying was true. That's why I always think it's good for people to really know the word and really know if what they're being taught is true, because there's so many things on the internet, boy, can really kind of mess you up. You see, Paul's intention, they were always pure intentions. And so he goes on, verse 4, he says, "For just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." So the second thing is, Paul is not a man pleaser. Not a man pleaser. I know we need to get along with people, especially those that come into the church that maybe don't know the Lord. But we don't want to please people. We don't want to hold back the word of God to please those that come in that aren't saved. You know, they're living in the world. They have a worldly mindset and stuff. And so we want to accommodate them. No, we don't. We want to, the sweetness of speech causes persuasiveness. We want to have speech that apples of gold and settings of silver. We want to speak God's truth in such a way that it'll penetrate the heart, but not offend. You see, not being a man pleaser. You know, when you're dealing with all kinds of people, you don't want to please, or you don't want to pacify them. You want to just go right from the word of God. And leaders need to get along with all kinds of people, but not to appease them. Not to appease them. Trying to have everyone like you. Trying to have everyone be happy with you. That's not a sign of strength. That's a sign of weakness. And I have to say, I want everyone to like me. But I've had people walk out on me. I've had people say some nasty things about me. But I want people to like me. Do you like me? No, I'm only kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. I'm old enough to know now that you can't change people. Only the Lord can change people. And it's the word of God that does it. So that's what you preach. You see, for Paul, he was sensitive to people, but he really didn't care what they would do to him or say about him, because it was the gospel that he preached. And the Bible does tell us, Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." So that's what we want to do. We want to exalt the word of God in the Lord. But we want to have speech that people will understand, and they'll make a decision on their own if they want to believe or not. Because before I got saved, I thought, well, you know, that's good for you, what you're saying, but that's not for me. But then eventually the Lord got a hold of my heart. You see, so it's the Lord that convinces and converts. It's us that just shares the word of God. You see, I think, fearing man, the Bible says, do not fear the faces of people, you know, because it could make you not say what God wants you to say. And when we trust the Lord, we're going to say what the Lord wants us to say. You know, I think of King Saul. Here's a man who is disobedient, and he blamed the people for his sin. He said in 1 Samuel 15, "I sinned when Samuel came to him and disobeyed because," in other words, "but, wasn't my fault. I feared the people and listened to their voice. So you got to be careful. Leaders' decisions may please the Lord, but sometimes it makes people angry, makes them angry. But you got to have to deal with it. In time, they might come around, but you see, you must risk that to be faithful to the Lord and what he's given us to do. The Bible tells us in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, we've had things that we've had to deal with every time we've done something, whether it be getting K-Lite AM, getting K-Lite FM, getting Empress Theater, getting this place. You've always got opposition. You've always got people saying things. You've always got things that happen that you wish they didn't happen. You want people to like what you're doing. But you have to realize we've got to do what we feel the Lord's doing, and it's a step of faith. You see, being a people pleaser, it handicaps the ability to make godly decisions. We've had to deal with people and situations, and one of the things that were difficult were when we got downtown the Empress Theater, we lost about 100 people because all these people started backbiting, gossiping and stuff, and it was horrible, it was hard. But you know, we were down there for quite a long time, for 15 years. We've been here for 20 years. That's 35 years. Boy, you guys are getting old, aren't you? That's a long time. I tell you, it just seems like it went by so quick. But one of the things that we found there as we were down there for a number of years, and just incredible things were happening. I don't know if you were around back then, but the mayor back then was Jeremy Harris. And he was giving things out to different communities and those in the community that were making a difference. And he called it 1,000 Points of Light Award. He gave that to us as a church because we made such a difference in that downtown area. And I thought, you know, God is doing great things, but some of those people that were complaining and backbiting and doing all this and dividing off, you know, some of the things I heard years later when they saw what God is doing, because the scripture does say wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, they began to see what God was doing. And one of them said, well, I guess it was right to go down there and have that place. Another one said, I admire what God has done through them. A lot of it was coming at me, but you know, it's like wisdom. You do what God has given you to do, and you just watch what God does. Well, let's go to the last couple verses here, verse 5 and 6. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. The third thing is, notice the greed part. One of the things Billy Graham used to say is, you got to be careful if you're in the ministry of gold, girls, and glory. You know, careful of those, because they're a trap. The glory, because God does great things, and he gets the glory, not you. Girls, because you can be entrapped by that. Paul dealt with that in verse 3, talks about impurity. And then here, the greed, that's the gold. Wanting more than what God has given you. We all go through lean times, but then if God prospers, praise the Lord. Paul said, I've learned to be content in lean years and then when I'm profiting. I've learned to be content in those things. So you see, wanting more than what God has given, well, then you start striving with others. You want what they have, or you want more than what they have. And it creates envy in the ministry. I've had it. I've dealt with it. I have to say, yeah, big time. God had to deal with it within me. You know, but that happens. But you see, not with Paul. Somehow Paul came through that, and I don't know if it's through all the trials. But you see, we can't covet or envy somebody else's ministry. G. Campbell Morgan says, no one is a complete failure until they begin disliking those who succeed. You see, when you're so envious that you dislike that person that has done good, especially in the ministry, that's a problem. That's bad. 2 Peter 2:15 tells us, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. That's the example for ministers. They've gone after this prophet for hire. And that's what he was. He had a gift, but, you know, he was hired out by the pagans and he died with the pagans. He says, don't do that. Warren Wiersbe says something very interesting about money. He says, money has many of the characteristics of deity. Money wants to claim the loyalty and love that belongs only to God. And it has the power to capture us if we're not careful. Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. And only a disciplined devotion to God can enable us to keep mammon at its rightful place. People who can't be trusted with God's wealth can't be trusted with God's truth. So when you see those charlatans are begging for money and they're living in their luxury houses and their cars and they've got all the glitz and the glamour and all that stuff, watch out. You'll find that they're not true to the Word of God. I mean, at least that's what Warren Wiersbe is saying here, and I've actually seen that with some of that. You see, greed will hold a person captive to many things, to position, to power, to people. And I don't know, you remember that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins? No, you don't win, you lose. I think you can kind of change that. He who dies with the biggest bank account wins. Oh, no, you don't. Those are philosophies of the world. Greed's evil twin is glory. Ah, look at what I've got. Self-congratulations, look at me. How do you conquer it? You can conquer it. Practice simplicity. Simplicity will conquer over that greed, that pride. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 11, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What else is eclipsing simplicity, purity, devotion to Christ in our life? We've got to remove it. Oh, it can be there somewhere in the background, but notice the simplicity. And then Jesus, in that Sermon on the Mount, when he said, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. In other words, Jesus is saying, stop hoarding and start sharing. Help others. Help others out. You see, if pride is the problem, seek to be unknown. Don't toot your own horn like the Pharisees did. They wanted to be known of men. But have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. If God, who became man, could humble himself, couldn't we? I think we can, we should. We should do that. You see, and so good when we recognize that we don't want to look for our praise. We want to look for the praise of God. I mean, when we're in the back room praying for the congregation, we're praying that you be connected to the Lord. It's not how we do. Oh, how is the worship going to be? How's the prayer going to be? How's the message going to be? Well, yeah, we're going to do that. We prepared that. But we want the Holy Spirit to bring the people into the presence of God. There's the joy. It's not looking for praise of the people or glory for the position. It's all about the Lord. You see, if excess is the problem, practice moderation. Practice restraint. I mean, all these things are good for just living, but especially when you're dealing in the ministry, as Paul is speaking to those in Thessalonica. The Bible says, Philippians 4, 5, let your gentle, unselfish spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. That's the Amplified. But the King James Version says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, we've got to stop trying to impress people. Trying to seek the favor of others. We need to seek the favor and impress God. How do we do that? Well, devotion to Him. That's what we're doing this morning. I know this is a little bit of an exhortation and trying to bring you into even a deeper devotion to the Lord and His favor, and not so much looking at ourselves, because there could be the problem. I remember a sermon, one of the guys, he's kind of a seeker-friendly guy, he said, the Bible says, love God as you love your neighbor. To really love God, you've got to learn to love yourself. And I'm thinking, love yourself, that's our problem. We love ourselves too much. That's why we don't love God enough or love our neighbor. So sometimes we get those things turned around. And so good to get us back on track with a devotion to the Lord. His favor, not our own. You see, self-seeking is really a fruit of the flesh. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And really, that's what a servant leader in the church should have. And in every area of life, that's what we should have. And greed, well, that's a loss of self-control. But here, let me end with this one, because we're at the end, but one last one. In last part of verse 6, notice he says, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Ah, the final one. A leader is not to be overbearing, not to be an authoritarian, a tyrant. You see, Paul, as an apostle, he could easily demand the church there. He could throw his weight around and assert his will, and the church would go along with it. I'm certain they would, but he didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't abuse his position that God gave him. He was a steward of that position. He didn't abuse that. He didn't try to intimidate, didn't try to coerce the church, insisting they submit to his way. We should never, ever do that. That is very dangerous, because you could lead people in the wrong way if it's your will to be done and not God's will. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. But instead, Philippians tells us, chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Paul's doing nothing more and laying out his heart. This is who I am, so this is who I want you to be. You see, in other words, convince. Don't try to command. Instruct. Don't dictate. That's what a leader's to do. Bad example, let us end off with this one. The bad example, you find it in the scripture. I mean, you find it enough throughout all history. You've had those bad examples in the pulpits and in the ministries. But Diotrephes, oh, what a bad guy. What a bad pastor. Second John, only one chapter there, but verses 9 to 11. John writes, I wrote something to you, to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with malicious words, and not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does what is good is of God. The one who does what is evil is not of God. That's Diotrephes. You see, Paul learned his ministry through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Disciples, they were getting together. They heard about, what was coming. Jesus was going to be crucified and stuff. But what were they doing? They were talking amongst each other. Who's the greatest? I'm greater than you, John. No, I'm greater than you, Peter. They're doing that. And then Jesus calls him to himself. First, he asks him, what are you talking about? What are you discussing among yourselves? But then he comes in and he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. This is Mark 10, verse 43. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever is you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And remember Jesus, that Passover supper? None of the disciples got what he was saying. They came in with dirty feet and the servant wasn't there to wash their feet. So what does Jesus do? He gets up, girds himself with a towel and starts washing their feet. They protest, but he says, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing in me. I have nothing to do with you, because this is what you're to do. You're to be the greatest servant of all. You see, the servant not glorifying himself, not seeking the admiration of others or applause of others. But one of the things you see about Paul, he was painfully, painfully honest about his weaknesses, his failures, his fears. Very transparent, very vulnerable. That's one who followed Jesus, who we now follow Jesus, but we follow Paul's example. Let's be those. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that as Paul has just kind of laid out some of those don'ts, we don't want to be dishonest, Lord, in what we do, whether it be in the home, in our business, but particularly in the church. We don't want to be men pleasers, women pleasers. We don't want to try to just please others for our sake, but we want to please you, Lord, so help us do that. And we don't want to be given to greed, greedy people. How horrible is that? Lord, so I do pray, God, that you just make us content with what we have. And not to be tyrants, authoritative, or authoritarian is really the term, and just kind of pushing people around, throwing our weight around. Lord, we want to be gentle, as Paul is going to tell us, really, just in a little bit through this same chapter, as nursing mothers with a child. So tender. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, just continue to pour your spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.